We've finished our series, What The?, and today we're actually just picking up the passage that we're looking at is from our daily Bible readings. If you haven't got our EBC Bible reading app, you can download it from the App Store or the Google Play Store, and you can even have a go at doing that. And it's got Bible readings for every day. You get to read through the whole Bible in 2 years if you follow the program. And one of the readings for today is Psalm 1, and we're going to start with Psalm 1, thanks Jude. So we're going to put it up on the screen and read it together. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Thanks, Jude. Great reading, everybody. Fantastic. This psalm is at the beginning of the book of Psalms, and it sort of sets the scene for the whole of the book of Psalms, and it talks about two ways, the ways of the righteous and the ways of the wicked. And the ways of the wicked lead to destruction, but the ways of the righteous lead to prosperity. And you and I, our initial thought might be, well, that's okay, I'm not in the wicked camp. Well, if I'm in the wicked camp, I'm sort of in the forgiven wicked camp, and so I'm okay. And so we might think, well, you know, I've just got to keep doing what I've been doing. But I want to today talk about a sort of subtle wickedness that can come into our lives and undermine our prosperity. Because there's this remarkable promise for those in the middle of this psalm: whatever they do prospers. Whatever they do is fruitful. Whatever they do brings about gain, brings about profit, brings about goodness, brings about improvement. Whatever they do prospers. And sometimes you and I might think, well, that's not exactly my experience in my life. I mean, I just look around the people around me and it seems like they're living a prosperous life and I'm not really living a prosperous life. Maybe I am wicked after all. But here's the thing. The subtle wickedness, I think, is that sometimes we buy into stories of prosperity that are different to God's stories of prosperity. And it's not like we're going to go out and be and all of a sudden become, you know, a murderer or a thief or an embezzler or whatever else it might be. And I'm not trying to suggest you, trying to give you any ideas there. But oftentimes the things that can trip us up in our lives are more subtle than that. And they're things that we sort of edge our way into and we don't realise that we're sort of in it. Like it's the whole proverbial, you know, boiling of the frog. You put it in the cold water and you slowly heat it. Well, that's not true, by the way. I mean, they keep using the example, but the frog will actually figure out that it gets hot and it will leap out of the pot. But it's the metaphor of it slowly, sort of, the temperature increases, right? And then you get boiled because you don't realise the temperature's actually got hotter. It's not true in real life, but it's a good metaphor for what can sometimes happen in many circumstances, including in this way. So this poetic psalm is really clear that wickedness doesn't lead to prosperity. And most of us aren't terribly wicked, at least in the sort of, you know, headline newspaper sort of grabbing variety. But we can be susceptible to subtle stories of prosperity that actually don't stack up with the Bible and also actually don't stack up in life. They might stack up and work for a little while, for a day, a week, a month, a decade, even a couple of decades, but sooner or later, these other stories of prosperity will come crashing down. And what are some of those stories of prosperity that we might find that our culture sort of tries to sell us, tries to encourage us to believe in, tries to encourage us to build our lives upon? Well, one might be the story of financial prosperity. You know, if you're going to be prosperous in life, what you actually need is a bucket load of money. and what you actually need is to have, you know, a diversified share portfolio, a series of properties, and a stack of gold in the safe under the stairs, or whatever else it is. It sells you this idea that what you need to be prosperous in this life is financial prosperity. But those of you who have been following the gyrations of the financial market recently can know that that can go away very quickly. For those of us whose financial prosperity isn't based on our share portfolio but on our job, we know that that can also go quickly too. We can be even made redundant at a moment's notice. For those of us who have our own business that we run, that can turn belly up when markets suddenly change or a competitor comes along or someone defrauds us or whatever else. The apparent security of the prosperity that comes from the financial story that the world sometimes tries to sell us is actually illusory, right? Those of us who are young people and kids, you know, when we got like 20 cents worth of pocket money or whatever it is, that's hardly financial prosperity, is it? And so if we buy into the story that prosperity is based on finances, well, that excludes the very young. And then for those of us who have gone through our working ages and are now living on superannuation or the pension or whatever else it is, and we know that that's pretty tight, right? And you think, well, that excludes me. There's no way I can be a prosperous person because of my current stage in life either. And although it might seem attractive and many people build their lives on financial prosperity, it actually isn't reliable. And it's actually a very narrow thing. Only 1% get to live in the 1%. Others will say, well, I don't buy the financial story of prosperity. What I buy is the physical story of prosperity. I go to the gym 5 times a week. I take all the appropriate protein shakes and even some half-legal substances that promote my muscle definition. Now, I'm talking theoretically, of course. I'm not talking about myself. And, you know, we eat all the right foods, all the latest superfoods, the kale and everything else. You know, you are taking human growth hormone. You're taking, like, a chemist warehouse full of supplements. You've qualified to run in the Hawaii Triathlon, whatever else it is, and you put great store in physical. And it may not be the fitness side, maybe it's the handsome side or the beauty side, and you have got your hair beautifully manicured and your nails pedicured and you know, your skin is just radiant and glowing because you've had a mud mask, or fill me in with some of the, I don't know these things. You can fill me in with them afterwards, right? But oh, okay, all right. So see Rosie afterwards if you want to get some tips about that. But we buy into this idea that prosperity is when you're physically looking great, right? But here's the thing: not all of us look physically great. For some of us, probably myself included, no amount of plastic surgery will ever get me to that point. And let's be brutally honest, right? We all get old. And we've all seen the photos of the Hollywood actresses who are 70 that have had so many facelifts. If we base our prosperity on our physical fitness or our physical strength or our physical attractiveness, it's passing. It's unreliable, and for many of us is unattainable. Some of us, sometimes the story is intellectual. And I can't even spell it. So you can tell I'm not buying into this one. And my pen doesn't have a built-in spell checker. You know, but if you just get this degree, or you complete that TAFE course, or you have these letters after your name, or you have some other thing that, and or you're able to explain all the mysteries of wisdom and knowledge, or whatever else. And there's this idea that we can buy into that Because I'm a smart person, because I'm an educated person, maybe because I'm a well-travelled person, then that's my sense of prosperity. But what happens when your intellectual capacity declines with old age? Or what happens if you've had some other terrible accident and you can't learn the way you used to? Or your eyesight fails and you can't read the things you used to read? Or you just really struggle to read or learn or whatever. You see, the prosperity based on an intellectual, for real for some people, is not real for other people. And what might be real for us today may not be real for us in 20 years' time. You know, we all get to the point where it's just hard to learn new stuff. You know, when I think about how the world and all the technology that's in our world today compared to when I was young, that's amazing. And I make a lot of effort to keep up to date with technology stuff. But I can imagine in 40 years' time, whatever the technology exists then is going to be beyond me, right? Because we all get to the point where it just is beyond us. And if we rely on our intellectual capacities for our prosperity, it's a passing thing. It's an unreliable thing. And it's not something that we sort of deliberately walk our way into and we think, I'm going to base my sense of prosperity on how smart I am, or how beautiful I am, or how wealthy I am, or how physically buff I am. But when we stop and think about what actually drives our sense of well-being, our sense of prosperity, we can sometimes find ourselves shocked by what we see. Another story that people, that the culture sometimes sells us or we buy into ourselves, is that to be really prosperous, we get it from our relationships. You know, I'm a prosperous person because I have more Facebook friends or more Instagram friends or more Snapchat friends or more TikTok followers. Oh, sorry, I'm letting out a young person's secret here, right? I'm glad that Charlotte recognises how hip I am and up with it. All I can say to all those people uploading video clips onto TikTok is owned by the Chinese government. But how many of us sense of self-worth is impacted by the social media feeds that we consume? Is your prosperity built on an algorithm that determines what appears in your social media feeds? Maybe you're not into social media, praise God for that. But maybe you really say, well, I value and I have a sense of richness in my life because of the relationship. And that's a good thing. But again, they're passing, aren't they? People that were close friends pass through your life. Parents that were fantastic for you pass away. And we can go through seasons of life where we have severe loss of relationships. And if we've built our sense of prosperity on the way other people relate to us, the reputation we have with other people, we can suddenly find that it's illusory or temporary or not as deeply reliable as we actually thought. Now, we are bombarded by these stories. Through media, through our culture, 24/7. They're competing for our attention. And the psalm that we read, Psalm 1, it has these three metaphors, or these three phrases or verbs, if you like, walk, stand, and sit. And what can happen is we're just going on and out around in our lives, and we're surrounded by media or advertising or whatever, and it pulls us this way and that way, and all of a sudden we find ourselves walking down a particular path, not because we intended to, but we just sort of wandered into it. I've sort of wandered into the idea that my prosperity is based on my finances, or I've wandered into the idea that my prosperity is made on based on one of those other things. We didn't intend to get there. Maybe we haven't even been aware that that's deep down, that's what actually our prosperity is based on. But we stop and think, oh my God. Because you get attracted by something and you start to walk in it. And then you stand. All right, I've found my place. This is where I'm basing my life. I'm relying on these other things, these other ways. Maybe not overtly wicked ways, but anti-God ways. And after we've walked for a while, we'll stand. And after we stand for a while, we then sit. And we put our roots down. And we find it harder to shift from there. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Verse 4. And the second half of the psalm sort of reverses it. So it starts with walk, then stand, and then sit. And there's the good bit in the middle, which we'll get back to. Whatever they does prosper. And then at verse 4 it says, not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. You think you've grounded and rooted your life in a reliable thing, on financial or relational or intellectual or physical prosperity, and you think it's reliable and you think it's something you can have confidence in, but it's a bit like a bamboo house in the face of Hurricane Dorian, or even a corrugated iron house in the face of Hurricane Dorian, or even a brick or cement house in the face of Hurricane Dorian. We might be seated there, but it's like you might have seen one of those video clips, those funny video clips you see sometimes on YouTube, where there's people that are out in a wild storm and they sit on a chair, and all of a sudden they and the chair gets blown away. The place that you thought was sitting was stable, but the wind comes along and you find it isn't. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. When they come before God and they evaluate everything in the light of who God is and God's truth, they'll recognize, I made a mistake. I can't stand here. I base my life on a lie. And then in verse 6, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. We can walk, we can sit, stand, and we can sit in ways that are not connected to God. But we'll get blown away. We won't be able to sit forever. We won't be able to stand before God. And the way we actually walk, we'll find out we end in destruction. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? But here's the good thing. If you recognize it, if you do some self-reflection and go, yeah, I didn't intend to get to this point, I didn't mean to build my life on these things, on these stories that I've been sold through the media and through my friends and through the culture around me, and I realize now that they're unsustainable or they're unattainable or they actually cause me stress and actually a difficult life. If we recognize it, we can then do something about it. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Whatever they do, whatever circumstance of life they're in, they seem to prosper. I don't know about you, but I would think that the most prosperous person that I can think of was Jesus. Whatever he did, there seemed to just be goodness oozing out of him, benefit oozing out of him. Whatever his circumstances, he was a prosperous person. But here's the thing, you own more clothes than he ever did. He basically only owned the clothes that were on his back. Most of us own homes. Jesus probably had access to a family home, and maybe that was only a couple of rooms. So even if we're renting, we've got three or four rooms, we're probably in a bigger house than Jesus ever lived in. But wherever Jesus was, whatever his circumstances were, he was a prosperous person. He was at a wedding and they ran out of wine. Well, the prosperity that flowed out of Jesus. You know, he was on a mountainside with 5,000 of his closest friends and they ran out of bread. Well, the prosperity flowed out of Jesus. You know, they were in a storm and the storm was about to capsize and sink the boat, and the prosperity flowed out of Jesus. Jesus was beaten and whipped and nailed to a cross, and the goodness is flowing out of Jesus, looking after his mum, speaking to the guy crucified next to him. Whatever his circumstances were, he was a person that just overflowed with fruitfulness. Now that's a reliable basis for prosperity. That's a reliable basis for prosperity that won't, it isn't dependent on the share market. It isn't dependent on your social media feed. It isn't dependent on how beautiful or how buff you are. It isn't dependent on how many degrees you have, how many letters after your name. But it's a prosperity that's not based on your external circumstances over which you have no control, but on your internal connectedness to the source of life. The blessed person, the prosperous person, is the one who is planted like a tree next to streams of living water. And what's the way that you and I do that? It's that we make sure that we are connected and close to God. And what's one of the most reliable, if not the most reliable way of doing that? Delighting yourself in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. Now, the Old Testament is pretty amazing, and this psalm was written before all of the Old Testament was finished, obviously, because it's part of the Old Testament, so there's some logic there that you can scratch your head about. But in most likely, this was just referring to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they are fantastic books. They talk about the with God life, the like God life, and the for God life, just like all of the rest of the Bible does. But if Psalm 1 is talking about when we delight in that, when we connect to that, it's like our life is planted next to a stream of living water. How much more so do we have when we have also not all of that, but also the New Testament, and I would think in particular the Gospels? Because the words of the law of God, of the Word of God, of the Bible, connect us to God. The more we have the Word of God internalized, the more we surely know who God is and who we are. The more we know the language of the Bible, the more we know the language of heaven, and we can more reliably hear God when he speaks to us. It's the time-tested and true way for us to root our life in God, to be planted, to really sit on a solid place, a place that's not going to get blown away by Hurricane Dorian or the winds of life. And most of us probably know that, like we learned it at Sunday school or something like that. But sometimes when you've been doing it for a while and you can go through seasons where the Bible just doesn't delight me anymore. That's okay. What I encourage you to do is to look at it from a different angle. You see, the Bible, God's Word, is like a diamond that's been expertly cut with many different facets. And maybe you've just been staring at the Bible in the one way for a long time and it sort of has become a bit stale. Well, find some other way to look at the Bible. Look at it from a different angle. Maybe it's as simple as changing the version that you're reading. Let's have a go at reading Psalm 1 again in the Message version. Thanks, Jude. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Instead, you thrill to God's Word. You chew on Scripture day and night. You're a tree planted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You're not at all like the wicked, who are mere windblown dust, without defence in court, unfit company for innocent people. God charts the road you take. The road they take is Skid Row. Maybe it's as simple as picking up a different translation. And you can do that for free. Just download the YouVersion Bible app. It's got all the different versions there. You can pick a different one. Maybe it's in reading the Bible in a different way. Maybe you've been used to just reading it in little bits. You know, a few verses here and a few verses there. Well, do something different. Like read a whole book in one sitting. You can read, as I said a few weeks ago, you can read the whole Gospel of Mark in about an hour. Now, if you stop and ponder along the way, it'll take you longer. But if you just like read it through like a novel or a news report or a history book or whatever, you'll get through it in that period of time. And guess what? That's the way it was actually originally intended to be read. Well, maybe you might practice something that a practice that Christians have used over the centuries called Lectio Divina, and you can look it up on the internet. But basically, it's a prayerful way of reading the Bible. You read a portion of Scripture, you look for the bit that grabs you, and you spend some time meditating on that and praying in response to that. It takes it out of an intellectual exercise or a study exercise into a more personal and reflective space. But reading the Bible is never an end in itself. It's a reliable way for us to connect to God. It's a reliable way for us to tap into the life-giving streams that flow from God's presence. And Psalm 1 encourages us to do it so that it will bring prosperity. Real prosperity, robust prosperity, blessing those around you prosperity, not dependent on the external circumstances or even the decay of your own body prosperity, not a passing fad prosperity, but the sort of prosperity that God intended all of us to live in and live out of. Let's pray.